Yeah, he read a little quote there that used the word monstrous, which is, I think, fitting. One of the troubles with pornography today is we just become so accustomed to it. And more, we just hear so much about guys who are struggling with it that it now seems like a normal struggle. And, you know, what maybe in past generations people talked about having trouble keeping your eyes away from going where they shouldn't go as a normal struggle. Well, we keep making it worse and worse, maybe, and just allowing now porn to be this normal thing. And the more we normalize it, the less we think of it as being as monstrous as it is, as deeply impactful as it is. And it really is a horrifying thing. It's a very destructive thing to involve yourself in watching pornography. And it's a very destructive thing to normalize it, to think that it's really not that big a sin. I don't want people to think that because everybody's looking at porn, it kind of proves that it's not that big a deal. I want us to understand that together we've allowed something that's a really, really big deal to seem like it's not so big a deal. It really is a very, very destructive, very evil, evil sin. So why is it that Christians get so bothered by pornography? Why is it that Christians put so much effort into it? Every church has a ministry now to help guys. Many churches have ministries to help women recover from pornography, to identify it as what it is, and to move past it, to find freedom from it, to find forgiveness. Why is it that Christians get so bothered? I'll give you three reasons. The first is that pornography is violent. It's violent. Pornography reshapes our understanding of sex, our understanding of manhood, our understanding of womanhood. It is inherently violent. It is inherently unloving. It's because pornography is not about mutual love and caring and commitment, right? It's about conquest. It's about vanquishing. Pornography tears love away from sex and then leaves sex as this nothing but the immediate gratification of dark, base desires. Right, so pornography lives beyond rules. It lives beyond ethics. It lives beyond morality. It certainly exists far, far beyond love. Right, so in this way, pornography is a perversion of sexuality, not a true form of it. I really want you to think about that, that sex within marriage is meant to be an act of love, an act of caring for one another, right? An act of mutual enjoyment. But pornography is conquest. Pornography is vanquishing. In that way, it is violent. What you see on the screen is an act of violence, even if it looks like both are enjoying it. It is an act of violence, an act of destruction. So pornography is violent. There's one reason that Christians hate it and act against it. The second is that pornography is mocking. Pornography makes an utter mockery of God's intentions for sex. And really, every single message that's bound up in pornography goes directly against God's purposes for sexuality. God says the purpose of sex is to glorify God by building unity between a husband and a wife. Pornography says that it's about fulfilling any perceived need with any partner, willing or unwilling. Really, pornography teaches everything except the reality of sex. Right? God says that sexual desire is good in this controlled context, within the boundaries that He gives. Pornography says sexual desire cannot, should not, must not be controlled. Just allow it to draw you to anyone you find attractive, to do anything you find desirable, anything you find pleasurable. Pornography is mocking. When you indulge in pornography, you are mocking God. You're making a mockery of God's good gift. And third, pornography is progressive. All sin is progressive, right? Proverbs 27:20, sin, it says Sheol is never satisfied, right? Hell is never satisfied. There's never enough sin to satisfy sin. There's never enough depravity that sin says, all right, I'm satisfied now, right? It always wants more. It always wants to break out beyond its boundaries. You give it an inch, it takes a mile. Right? So pornography is progressive in the sense that we think, I'm going to allow just a little bit. I'm going to indulge just a little. I'll indulge, but I'm only going to go this far. But that's never the way sin works. It's especially never the way that sexual sin works, right? It fools you into thinking you can control it, you can contain it. But it really wants to break far out. It really wants to drown you in it. So pornography is progressive, so that things that were once appalling to you over time become attractive to you. Things that were once so appealing, they've lost their luster, they're boring, they're bland. So no wonder then, Christians hate pornography, right? It's violent, it's mocking, and it's progressive in its evil. So we need to find freedom from this sin. We need to find ways of, if this is our struggle, we're struggling, either looking at it or day by day just trying not to look at it, then we need to find freedom. And if it's not you yourself who's struggling, then you know people. There are people in your life who are struggling. If you don't know any, you're just not asking the right questions. You're not being a good friend, something. There are people in every church, people in somewhere in your friend group, somewhere. There's people who are crying out for help or people who desperately need help, and we can help them find freedom. Let's see these three steps we can take together that leads from bondage, from captivity to freedom. First, you need to consider the cost of porn. You really need to think through what it's costing you in your life. And once you've done that, you've got to set some goals. You've got to understand what are good goals when it comes to breaking free from the sin. The reason that a lot of people make these half-hearted attempts or these failed attempts to overcome sin is they've got the wrong goals in mind. And third, we need to break the chains, to learn how to break those chains that have got us captured. So let's go through these. One, two, three. First, we'll consider the cost. There's a lot of costs we could consider. We'll focus on just a few of them. And the first cost that you need to consider when it comes to pornography is the cost to your soul. And there has to be a cost to your soul. If pornography is sin, and we believe it is, then we can't sin recklessly and without consequence, right? It just doesn't work that way. God doesn't allow us to just sin and enjoy sinning without there being any consequence. The first cost to your soul that you need to consider is an eternal cost. Again, there's so much porn. There's so many people struggling with it that I think we can start to be just a little bit too easy on it, to think, well, maybe it's not that bad a sin, not if all these people are struggling with it. But listen to this. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning, both from 1 John. See, my fear is that for many people, porn just reveals unbelief. Do you not care? Are you that hardened in your sin? This is really my fear, that for a lot of people, pornography just masks this unbelief, or it displays this unbelief. So I think you need to consider this. If you're immersed in porn, you're finding no freedom, maybe you just don't even care to find freedom anymore. Do you love porn enough to go to hell for it? Because that's really the question, right? Will you time and time and time again choose your sin? If you say you have fellowship with Him while you walk in the darkness, you're lying. You're not practicing the truth. So I really think for those who are locked in pornography, the first question you ought to be asking is, am I even saved? Do I really have the Holy Spirit within me? Am I seeing His effects in my life? Am I seeing Him putting sin to death? Am I finding within myself a desire to put this to death? And I fear that for a lot of people, this is just it. They're not saved. No wonder then they're not finding freedom from Him. Another cost to your soul is that pornography can stunt your spiritual growth. In fact, pornography will stunt your spiritual growth. 1 Thessalonians 4, I read this yesterday. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So your growth in holiness is directly connected to your sexual purity. Right? There's this direct link between your growth in holiness and your sexual purity. You can't expect that God will allow you to go soaring to these spiritual mountaintops all the while you're down there swimming in filth. Can't happen. It's impossible. Here's a question to ask. Do you kill your sin? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. John Owen, of course, right? That's something to think about. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Something's going to die. Something will be progressively dying, day after day, year after year. It's either going to be your soul or it will be this sin, pornography. So if you're not putting sin to death, sin is putting you to death. Is it worth the cost? Just think about the cost to your own soul, that potential eternal cost that your love of pornography just displays unbelief. Or that it's just stunted your spiritual growth. You're not growing the way you could, the way you should, because time and time again, you're choosing this sin over obedience. So there's a first cost, the cost to your soul. There's a second cost, and it's the cost to your neighbor. You know what Jesus said? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right, the whole law, Jesus said, the whole Christian life is summed up right there. Love God and love your neighbor. Okay? Let me ask. Does pornography help or does it hinder your love of your neighbor? We've already seen it doesn't do any favors when you're trying to love God. Does it help you love your neighbor when you immerse yourself in porn? Let's think about it. Think about a first kind of neighbor, which is your Christian neighbor. Anyone, fellow church members especially, though, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. First kind of neighbor, fellow church members. The Bible says that we're a body, right? We're connected. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. There's an implication here. If you sin against the whole body. You don't just get to sin, not when you're attached to a body. You don't get to just sin and it affects only you. Right? If you break your arm, it doesn't affect just your arm, it affects your whole body. If you sin, you're affecting the entire body, your entire church. I've often thought we need to coin a term, something like pornolescence, that period between the conviction of sin, porn is wrong, and actually doing something about it. Like really going hard after that sin through the power of God to put that sin to death. For some people, there are years there where they know what's wrong. They are fully convicted by the Holy Spirit. This sin is wrong, and they're just ignoring it. They enjoy their sin too much. I'll deal with it later. And some eventually do, but these years have gone by where they're immersed in this sin. There are a lot of men in the church today who are really not useful to the Lord's work because of this sin. You think about it. Do you want young porn-addicted men to be going off to seminary? Do you want them to be the pastoral interns? They're supposed to be serving the church, but this is what they're doing all night. Do you want porn-addicted young women to be leading children's ministries, things like that? Of course not, right? Thing is, if you love your church, you'll hate your sin. One of the ways you display your love to the church is by putting your sin to death. They may never see. They may never know. You're not going to stand up and say, hey, everyone, I put this sin to death for your sake. But you will. You'll put it to death so you can better love them. So you're not hindering ministry. So you're not being held out of ministry. So your sin isn't overflowing into other ministries. There's a second kind of neighbor. A second cost to your neighbor. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? These religious leaders came to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? And the religious folk, of course, wanted him to define it very, very narrowly. Right? Only the people you like best, only the people who are just like you, that's your neighbor. Jesus, as he was wont to do, did the exact opposite. He drew it as wide as possible. Right? They're all your neighbor. There's an implication. That person on the screen, that young woman on the screen, she is your neighbor, which means you have a moral obligation toward her. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. You can't love your neighbor while you lust after her on the screen. You can't do it. You're violating the second great commandment there every time you look at pornography. That woman is a victim. She may be an unwilling victim. There are myriads of women who are dragged or raped into that business, right? They are unwilling victims, and men around the world are willing to continue to victimize them by looking at that. But even if she's willing, even if she's signed up and she's been eager to get into that life, she's still a victim. She's a victim of her sin. She's a victim of Satan. Who are you as a Christian to continue to victimize her? If you love your neighbor, you will hate your sin. Right? You putting that sin to death is proof that you're loving your neighbor. It's a means of you displaying that Christ-like love to your neighbor. So again, is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost to the church to lose a whole generation in their best years? I mean, really, if young men are immersing themselves in this, they're in that period of pornolescence, that period where they're infantilizing themselves. They're not growing spiritually. They're not beginning ministry. At least they better not be, because they're immersing themselves in this sin. Is it worth the cost to your neighbor as you lust after her instead of doing what you can to help her? And the best way to help her may be to just not look at that stuff. If all the Christians in the world just stopped looking at porn, it would make a serious, serious dent in the industry. But as long as Christians are pulling up that smut on their screens, they're being complicit in it. They're carrying it on. They're showing there is a market for this. We need more of this. So there's the cost to your soul and the cost to your neighbor. There's also the cost to your Savior. Cost to Jesus Christ Himself. And we can be so flippant with our sin, right? We can treat our sin so lightly, laugh at it, think it's not a big deal. Especially pornography, right? How many punchlines are something to do with porn? That sin would consign you to an eternity of hell if Christ hadn't died for it. That one glance at the screen, that one lustful desire that manifested itself in a click, that would be it. That alone. Think of this, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. That's what your sin costs. And you keep sinning? Here's what Spurgeon says. If sin has been pardoned at such a cost, how can you toy with it? How can you make light of it? When the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to understand what happened at the cross, to understand what was transacted there, to understand that Christ died for your sin, how can you toy with sin? How can you take any sin lightly? Especially a sin like this one, where you know the utter evil of it. Then there's the cost to your mission. See, Christ didn't just save you. He put you on mission. Right? He saved you. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And yet pornography is sapping energy and strength and spiritual vitality. It's paralyzing people with guilt. And then Jesus says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And the church is meant to echo, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Christ is returning. Time is short. Hell is forever. Who are we to be messing around with sin? Who are we to be spending these years just mired in sin when we're getting all off mission? We're getting all off course. We're not doing what the specific thing God has called us to do because we prefer our sin. Is it worth the cost? We make light of Christ's sacrifice. Will you presume upon His grace? Will you get off mission for the sake of your lust? That all hits hard, I hope. But you can take hope because, like Heath Lambert says, Jesus' grace to change you is stronger than pornography's desire to destroy you. Make no mistake, pornography wants to destroy you. I don't know if you can just pause and just think of families you've seen that have been utterly wrecked by it. Individuals who have been wrecked by it. Marriages that have been seriously undermined or perhaps completely destroyed by pornography. And Satan's laughing all the while. You know how strong pornography is. You know its desire is to destroy you. But Jesus' grace to change you is greater. Again, John Owen says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. This is a life or death battle here. But we can. We can kill that sin because Christ is on our side. So we've seen the cost, right? This is way too high a cost. There's no reason, no way any of us should be paying that high a cost. No reason we should be allowing that stuff into our life. So if that's a temptation, that's a struggle, or we're trying to help someone, we need to set some goals. We need to think about goals. See, not all goals are good when it comes to pornography. Here's a bad goal. I will not look at porn. I vow never to look at porn. I told you about that guy whose Facebook status I'd seen yesterday, where he just said, I've messed up. God help me. I won't do it again. He will do it again. He's not approaching it right. He's in this moment of panic and trying to bargain with God. If you don't punish me for it today, I swear I won't do it again. That's not the way it works. You know, we don't want to just not sin. That's not the goal here, right? We don't honor God by not sinning. We honor God by doing what He tells us to do, by doing what's right. You see, our goal in pornography is not to not sin. Our goal is to delight in God. Our goal is to find true joy in what God tells us to do, in living the way God says to live. So a much better goal is I will honor God's gifts. And the Bible teaches that sexuality is a gift, and we honor God and we honor His gift when we use it in the way He intends. We don't get to take this gift that God gives us and use it in any way we want. No, He gives it to us, and we accept it, and we honor Him by using it in His way. This can be tricky because people have some really wrong-headed views of sex. Some people say sex is wrong. They really believe that in some way it's wrong. But no, it's not wrong. It was God's idea. Some believe sex is gross. It's not gross. God created it. He didn't create things that are gross except shrimp. Some say sex is a burden. That can be young men who have what Jay was talking about earlier, where you have the desire and the ability, but you don't have the spouse. God didn't create it to be a burden. God says sex is a gift, a God-given gift for our good and for His glory. So we need to accept it in that way, accept it as God has given it to us. That tells us how we can use it. That tells us how to approach it. Let's look at some of the gifts that are wrapped up in sex, in sexuality. And Jay has touched on some of this stuff. First, sex strengthens gospel love. See, God created marriage to display the gospel. Right? Paul says, I'm saying that marriage refers to Christ and the church. There's a mystery bound up in marriage. That marriage is a portrait of Christ and the church. And sex is a part of that. Sex strengthens marriage, so marriage can strengthen that portrait, right? Sex strengthens marriage, so it becomes a better, sharper, more accurate portrait of Christ and the church, the undying love of Christ and His church, the way Christ and His church are forever bound together. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. So Denny Burke says, the ultimate purpose of sex is the glory of God. How? Because sex strengthens marriage. And marriage strengthens that image. It better displays who Christ is and who the church is. Second, sex motivates joyful obedience. We've seen the ultimate purpose of sex is the glory of God. There's also that biological purpose, procreation. But C.S. Lewis makes an interesting observation. This sexual appetite is in ludicrous and preposterous excess of its function. In other words, God gives a much greater desire for it than there's a need, a biological need for procreation. God creates that strong desire so that couples will do this often. This glorifies God. Right? So when you feel sexual desire, it's not meant to motivate porn. It's not meant to drive you to act out yourself, to pull something up on a screen. It's meant to drive you to your spouse. It's meant to drive you to pursue a spouse. Sexual desire motivates us to obey God's command that we marry, that we enjoy the sexual relationship, that we procreate. Again, like Jay said, if sex was miserable, we'd be tempted to avoid it. So God made it pleasurable to motivate us. And then third gift wrapped up in sex, that sex enhances true freedom. See, here's the thing. Sin always promises freedom and always brings slavery. Right? You know that. You've seen that in your own life. I will be free. I will feel free if I sin. Something like that happened in a garden once upon a time. Right? If I sin, I will experience freedom. So you sin and you find that it brings slavery. What we learn is that we are most free when we live within God's boundaries. We're most free when we just accept and enjoy and celebrate the boundaries God gives us. See, when we're saved, God sets us free. Not free to disobey Him, but He frees us now to obey Him. When we live within His rule, that's where we're truly free. Outside of His rule is where we're slaves. This is the exact opposite of what the world around us promises, right? Disobey God and you'll be free. No. Disobey God and you'll be a slave. The world says, do things God's way and you'll be bound. No. Do things God's way. There is true freedom to be found right there. God's boundaries do not inhibit our freedom. They enhance our freedom. The true freedom we find is the freedom to pursue this good gift of sexuality with the spouse that God provides. True freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. So here's the goal. We need to be able to thank God for sex. We need to understand why He's given us this gift, and we need to be grateful for it. And see, pornography makes a mockery of all of this. We need to be thankful for sex, and that's true whether we're married or single. For all of us, it's a gift. It's given to each one of us. It's not one we can all enjoy, not one we can all enjoy in the same way, but it's one we can all give thanks for. Because God doesn't give bad gifts. He doesn't give bad things. So even if you have no one with whom to enjoy this gift, you still have to be thankful, knowing that in some way God is using it in your life. In some way God is using it to bring you closer to Him. God is using it in some way to sanctify you, to make you more and more like His Son, provided that you accept it and use it in the way He means for you to. So we counted the cost and we set that goal, right? The cost is way too high. The goal is to accept God, accept sexuality as a gift and be able to thank God for it, regardless whether we're married or not. Now we need to talk about breaking the chains. And if you've struggled with pornography, you know that slavery is the right term for it, right? I mean, all sin is enslaving, but there's a reason the Bible uses that terminology. It could be very, very offensive terminology. But you simply look at your own life. You look at how sin has wrapped itself around you, and you realize it's appropriate language, which is why we're told in the Bible to stop being slaves to sin and start being slaves to righteousness. Stop being slaves to Satan, start being slaves to God, right? Sin enslaves. It doesn't just go away. We don't just wish it away. It doesn't just melt away. We need to break the chains. We need to battle against this sin. So I want us to look at three different things that we'll need to do. We'll need to proclaim, We need to prepare and we'll need to pursue. I'll tease those out in a minute. But first this. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Flee, pursue. Overcoming sin always involves both of these. To overcome sin, you get rid of something and you replace it with something better. You put off something, you put on something else. That's always, always the pattern with overcoming sin. What we like to do, and especially in this area, is put off and hope that that's enough. I will stop looking at porn. But we don't ever pursue righteousness. We don't pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We just put off the youthful passions. We put off the sin. And that's why so often we fail. Because we're not embracing what God wants us to embrace. So, breaking those chains involves first proclaiming. You need to proclaim your gospel identity. Christian, you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved by a risen Savior who triumphed over death, who sent out His Holy Spirit to live within you, who gives you His power over sin. That means you only ever sin because you choose to sin. You only ever sin because you choose not to take hold of what God is offering you, what the Holy Spirit is offering you in that very moment. You need to wear your gospel identity like clothes. It's who you are. It's what you are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, look, the new has come. Christian, you need to remember who you are and you need to remember whose you are. Who you are a new creation. Whose you are Christ's. You are in Christ. He redeemed you, He bought you, He owns you, He indwells you, He empowers you. So as you begin to battle against this sin, you need to absolutely understand your identity. You need to know who you are. If you want to overcome this sin, you must know that you are in Christ. You are a new creation. That means it's the sin of pornography. That's not fundamentally who you are. That's the old man. That's meant to be put off. That's not your deepest identity. Your deepest identity is in Christ. You've got to be preaching that gospel truth to yourself again and again. And again, day by day, you can't overcome the sin until you have the confidence of knowing who and whose you are. Then you need to prepare. You proclaim what's true. That's a day by day proclamation of reminding yourself of who and whose you are. Then you need to prepare. You need to prepare for a pure life. Again, when the Bible tells you about overcoming sin, it always does so in two ways. Put off certain things, put on other things. Get rid of evil patterns, begin good patterns. Stop sinning, start doing the right thing. Always both sides. So here as we talk about preparing, we're talking about those put off commands. And the New Testament has a lot to say about what to put off. Put off old patterns that led you to sin. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What does that look like? In this area of pornography, sexual sin, what does it look like to put off? Well, first, it looks like confession. Confessing to God and confessing to man. It means you've got to confess before God that you're a sinner and that you love this sin. That if it wasn't for His grace, you'd just keep going with this sin. just honestly talk with God. He already knows, but maybe you need to hear it from yourself. Just how much you love this sin. Confess that to God. And confess it to a brother. Confess it to someone who can be on your side. Someone who can pray for you. Someone who can take you out back and slap you around if you need to. But do you have someone in your life who's promised that he'll do that for you if you ever really mess up? If you ever become one of those guys that we read about in Christianity Today or something who's abandoned his family? Or don't you have someone in your life who will take you to the woodshed? I hope you do. We need men like that who are so involved in our lives that they will fight to the death to keep us from involving ourselves in that kind of sin. Confess your sin to a brother like that. Get him on your side. Get him praying for you. Get him holding you accountable. And take radical action. We like to take just enough action to satisfy our conscience. God, I swear I won't do this again. And I'll prove it to you by... And you just put in something small there. Some little action that makes me feel better. We need to be willing to take radical action against our sin. This is a radically bad sin, so we need to take radical actions against it. Willpower won't be enough. I know when a guy's really, really wanting to put this sin to death because his laptop is in my house instead of in his house. I've got a laptop and a mobile phone in my cabinet at home right now. That's from a young man in the church who says, I can't handle these, and I want to be pure. So I'm going to look like a fool because I won't be on Facebook. I won't be on social media. I can't even answer emails. But I want to be holy. And I want to be pure. So take these things. I can't handle them. Maybe in 6 months we'll revisit. That's detox, right? That's getting rid of the temptation. That's radical action. That's so much better than just mustering up some willpower or thinking next week I'll install Covenant Eyes or something like that. Third, we need to renounce old patterns. See, if you've got a problem with your temper, and you're out walking and you stub your toe, you might say a bad word. That's sinful, that's wrong. But that just kind of happens, right? I mean, you didn't mean to stub your toe, it just happened. It was one of those sins that just came out of you like that. Nobody falls into porn like that, right? You're not just walking down the street and boom, you're looking at porn. Not really looking at it. Not in the sense of immersed in it. No, what happens is you're having a bad day. You're bored. Your wife's gone to bed. You're feeling sorry for yourself. So maybe you pull up Facebook and you're just mindlessly scrolling through the timeline and you see a pretty girl or something. So you click on the picture and you work down this pathway. 9, 10, 12 steps, and then you're looking at porn. Right? You don't just sit down and type porn into a search engine and start looking, right? There's this pattern that leads you there. So what we tend to do is go to step 12 and say, I will not do that again. I'm going to do steps 1 to 11 because those aren't actually looking at porn. At step 12, I need to stop. No. You need to go all the way back to step 1 here, to that discontentment, to that sense of boredom. Or maybe it's that idleness. Maybe you're just not a hard worker. You're not doing much in life. You're just sitting around. Charles Spurgeon says, idle people tempt the devil to tempt them. So maybe it's idleness. Maybe it's discontentment. Maybe you're just mad at God that he hasn't given you a wife. Whatever it is, you need to go all the way back. You need to identify that pattern. What is the pattern that leads you to look at pornography? And then trace it all the way back to its roots. And stamp out those roots. Right? If you deal with that, you'll be dealing with all 11 of those things. Go back to that one. Put the sin to death right there. Renounce that pattern of sinfulness. So we proclaimed and we prepared. We prepare ourselves by confession, by taking radical action, and by renouncing, identifying and renouncing those patterns. And now we're prepared to pursue. We're prepared to pursue sexual purity. Here's where we do those put-on commands, right? The New Testament is full of them. Here's where we actually overcome the sin. But this won't happen without planning, right? That sin is deep-rooted. We developed long patterns of looking at that stuff, long patterns of falling into that sin. This isn't some little weed you can just daintily grab and pull out by its roots. This is a massive oak tree. The roots are all over your neighborhood. They're everywhere. They're deep. They go far. So you need to plan. How will you overcome this sin? You probably know this, that in life you don't stumble into holiness. You don't coast into holiness. You strive for holiness. It requires effort. It's a constant battling against your sin to grow in holiness. Right? So make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort. Strive for peace. Here's how you make every effort in holiness. First is to pursue it. To pursue holiness. You've just got to understand. You've just got to desire to be holy. You've got to want to be like Christ. You've got to go to the Bible and just read about what the Bible commands us to do and commands us to be. You've got to read about Jesus, study the life of Jesus and see who He was and long to be like Him. Got to study those Christian heroes. Look at the Apostle Paul, who was burdened for his own holiness, who fought tooth and nail to come alive to righteousness and want to be like him. You've got to pursue holiness. You don't coast into it. It's got to be effort, full-out effort, to put the old man to death and to come alive to that new man. Second, you've got to pursue fellowship. We like to make holiness an individual effort, but no, it's a group effort. We need one another to become holy. We need to serve one another in order to become holy. We need others to serve us in order to become holy. Isolation, loneliness, this is where sin festers. Right? When we stagnate, when we're on our own, we give opportunity there to the devil, opportunity to the flesh. So pursue holiness, pursue fellowship, and I always get in trouble for this one, pursue a spouse, right? God's design for sexual desire, sexual pleasure, is to find a spouse. If you find that deep longing within for a sexual relationship, take it as a prompt. Go find a spouse. Now be careful. We don't want young porn-addicted men to be marrying our young daughters, our young ladies. So you don't take your porn habit into marriage and expect that having sex with a wife will make it go away. Quite the opposite. You'll just bring that pollution into your marriage. So you've got to put that sin to death now, today. But also just see this as weakness. See this as a normal, good desire to have sex with a woman. And use that to motivate you to pursue a spouse. There are so many men who are trapped in porn and they feel guilty about it. They feel gross about it, as they should. But they have no hope for the future. They have no hope for a legitimate relationship. So put your sin to death and pursue a spouse. This is God's plan for sexual pleasure. It's not you and your screen. It's you and your spouse, you and your wife. So, I want to return to that one quickly. Don't bring your porn habit into your marriage, for goodness sake. This is why I wrote Sexual Detox. That the genesis of that book was hearing young men speaking to one another. I heard some young guys in my church speaking. And I realized, it was the shock to realize, they wanted to get married so they could act out porn. That's why they wanted to get married. They had spent their whole youth looking at porn. And they wanted their own little porn star so they could actually try all this stuff. And I was so disgusted in that moment. And I realized, you'll do that over my dead body. These young women in the church, I'm called to protect, called to love. We're going to deal with this. And so I got together with the young men and we talked this stuff through and I wrote the book. And it was for them and for their wives. So they wouldn't just be treating their women like trash. after seeing so many years or decades of seeing men treat women like trash. Don't bring your porn into your marriage. I'm sure Paul and the other counselors in this room can address how often they've had to sit down with a husband and wife and hear her broken heart as she talks about how her husband brought that into their marriage. Don't do it. So put the sin to death and pursue a spouse. Yes, exactly. Be the man your spouse needs you to be. So, consider the cost. It's too high, way too high. I just fear, looking back on the church of our day, someday, what will we see for this? Will we see there's this big gap there where for years, just so many people, that missionaries disappeared and preachers were, I mean, how can we have people growing into godliness, taking on the mantle of leadership if they're drowning themselves in porn? The cost is too high. Will we look back and see that Christians were complicit in one of the great evils of this day, which is pornography, the victimization, the systemic victimization of men and women to fuel our pleasure, our lust? Will we see that Christians were complicit in this? The cost is too high. We need to set the goal. We will accept sexuality as a good gift of God. We won't resent it. We won't misuse it. We'll see God has given it. He's made us this way. We'll accept it in the way that God has given it. And then we need to break those chains. We need to know who and whose we are. Because once we establish and once we're proclaiming our identity, then we can prepare, we can plan, we can pursue God by pursuing holiness. I'm going to leave a few recommended resources there. Each of these helpful in their own way. There's also smaller pamphlet-type versions. These are all full-length books. Some good ones there. Whatever church you're in, your pastor has had someone come and say, I'm looking at porn. I'm addicted to porn. If that's you and you haven't ever reached out, talk to your pastor. He's gone through it with someone, probably with many someones. Don't hide in your shame. Don't think that you're the only one. Don't think this is a sin that's beyond redemption. God forgives and God heals. God detoxes, right? This really is a sin that can be overcome. You can be pure. You can be holy. You can find freedom from it. But first, it starts with confessing to God, confessing to man, getting the help you need. All in there. If there's questions, we can cover those in the Q&A.